For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was hardened, darkened. For themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affection. For even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Man with man, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. God will stamp this solemn portion of his word with his divine approval for Jesus' sake. If you open your Bible at the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and you turn with me to that 14th chapter, and looking down to verse 8, You'll find my text for this evening. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 8. Two types of trumpets are recorded in the Old Testament scriptures under the Mosaic dispensation. When Sinai's mountain had fulfilled its platform for the giving of God's law, and the law was revealed, then added to that law was the order of God to make two special silver trumpets. They were to be made out of one piece of silver. Silver in the Bible is the symbol of redemption. And we have the fulfillment of that in the purchase of Christ and the surrender of himself to the nation for his offering on the cross in the payment of 30 pieces of silver. Unity is marked in these trumpets as they were made of one piece of silver. And in Numbers chapter 10, you will find that they were made for the calling of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle. If two trumpets sounded, the whole assembly was to come. If only one trumpet, the princes and leaders of the tribes were to come. It was sounded again for an alarm system to call the people to war and to battle and to defend their tents. It was called in the day of conflict when they marched out and faced the enemy. But the blast of that day was not a blast for the ears of their enemies, but was a blast for the ear of God, that he might answer that with a demonstration of his power. In the days of the new moon and in the first day of the year, these trumpets also sound. It is important to notice that in the various times the trumpets sounded as special blast, if it was not distinguished, it was useless. It couldn't be an uncertain blast. It had to be a blast in keeping with the reason for the sounding of the trumpet. An indistinguishable blast, an uncertain blast, would only cause confusion and not bring conquest. Today, a new trumpet has been placed in Canterbury. The Prime Minister of this land has appointed Dr. Williams, the Archbishop of Wales, to be Primate Elect of all England, the Metropolitan, and head of the Anglican Church. What sound can we expect from this man? Will it be a blasting sound of the gospel peal, or will it be a busted, uncertain sound? The test is simple. The Bible tells me in Isaiah 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. And the testimony of the law and to the testimony of God's truth. To the law and to the testimony. And if the word is not according to the law and the testimony of the word of God, it has to be rejected, repudiated, and condemned. Now let us look down the road that brought Dr. Williams to Canterbury and to the archbishopric there. We discover that he was born in Swansea, and for the first 12 years of his life, he was among the nonconformists of Wales. But after a change of residence at the age of 12, Brian Williams came under the influence of a prominent Anglo-Catholic priest, Canon Eddie Hughes, a high Anglo-Catholic, which he tells us nurtured him in religion. He had a great career in the university in Oxford, and he developed into being a lover of Romanism. In fact, at one time he pondered in leaving the Episcopal Church, the Anglican Church, to become a monk in the Roman Catholic Church. It is no wonder that the Roman Catholic Cardinal has welcomed him. It is no wonder that a chorus of welcoming has come on his appointment from the Church of Rome. It is perhaps very strange that mingled with that chorus of welcoming is the chorus of the evangelicals also welcoming him. The Evangelical Alliance of Wales, the Evangelical Alliance of the United Kingdom, who pose to be defenders of the faith and maintainers of the gospel, have both welcomed his appointment. But let us look at what Dr. Williams has said himself. Let us hear him speak for himself. His many books are available, and there is one thing that can be said about him. He has expressed his views openly and very clearly indeed. There are three areas in which the real Dr. Williams stands up and declares himself. I have called them the three M's in this sermon. Number one, the morality of Sodom and Gomorrah. Where does he stand in regard to homosexuality and all the perverseness and debasement in the sexual profanity of our day? That's the first place that we need to look to see where he stands. The second place, at where does he stand in regard to the teachings of the Church of Rome? That second area brings in the meritocracy of Rome. Where does he stand? Is he a worshipper of Mary or a true worshipper of Jesus Christ? And then the last M brings in another area, the area of the mockery of the last days, what we can expect from apostates in the last days before Jesus comes, we can expect mockery. And the mockery of this man against God and Jesus Christ is amazing. Let me come then, first of all, to the morality of Sodom and Gomorrah. I read a searching, solemn, and serious scripture to you tonight. The Bible is not blurred in any way concerning homosexuality. It is not blurred in any way in the question of sexual perversion. The sexual act has, according to the scriptures, between male and female must only take place in the marriage bond. And every other act of sexuality outside the marriage bond is sin in the sight of God. That's the plain teaching of Scripture. And the language of the Bible is intense in its condemnation of perverted acts in a man or woman's sex life. But what is the teaching of Dr. Williams? He says on homosexuality, and I quote from the Daily Telegraph of the 24th of July. On homosexuality, he says, a very tricky issue. Now, there's nothing tricky about these matters concerning the commandments of God and the statements of God's word about morality. The Bible is perfectly clear, but he says it's a tricky issue. He says, I start with nil credibility with the evangelical. He acknowledges that no evangelical could give any credit at all to his view of homosexuality. He goes on to say that there is a good case for the recognition of the same sex partnerships, male with male or woman with woman, as long as they are stable and faithful. Think of it. That here is the new Archbishop of Canterbury coming to lead 70 million Anglicans. And he says this is a tricky matter, this matter of homosexuality. And he goes on to say, while I will not call those acts marriage, but as physical sex is not always tied to procreation, then those same sex relationships might be legitimate in God's eyes. So the acts of homosexuals could be legitimate in God's eyes. Questioned about a practicing homosexual clergyman whom he ordained, he admitted that he knew that he was a homosexual, and he knew that he was practicing his homosexuality, but because he wasn't making a scandal of it, he said he felt he was all right in ordaining the man. So you can sin, but if you do not do it openly, but do it away from the sight and knowledge of the public, it is all right. And he goes on to say that he told the man if it ever came out, he would stand up for him and defend him. So here we have, at the head of the Anglican Communion, an archbishop of immense influence and power, and he's declared himself on the side of the ethics of Sodom and Gomorrah. Who would have thought we would ever live to see such a day? But of course, the Church of England, alas, is going down the drain, and going down the drain very fast. This week, there was a survey. This survey was taken by Christian Research. And what did it find? It found that a third of all the priests in the Church of England doubted the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the keystone of the gospel, and the keystone of salvation, because to be saved, you've got to believe that the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. You have to confess that the Lord Jesus is the risen Christ. Only half of the clergy of the Church of England who were polled believed in the virgin birth at all. The virgin birth is the key to the incarnation of the second person of the Blessed Trinity, to come in human flesh, be born of a pure virgin, to offer himself without spot to God. And only half of the clergy fold, believed that faith in Christ is the only route to salvation. The only way you can get to Jesus is by Christ. And only a half of the clergy in the Church of England believe that. So here we have a church which is bereft of allegiance to what it says it believes in its 39 articles of religion. And it has now an Archbishop of Canterbury elect. And he tells us that homosexuality is as legitimate as acts of sex in the marriage bond that don't bring about pregnancy and the procreation of children. We are living, brethren and sisters, in the last days. My book tells me in the last days, perilous times shall come. When you go home tonight, read the book of Jude and read it carefully. It's the book that opens the door into the final book, the book of the Revelation. And it is a porch into the book of the Revelation. And you will see from that porch the dreadful things that will come upon this world as God stops the clock of time, and as the coming of the Lord is at hand, and Jesus comes again, whose right it is to reign. And you'll read about the strange flesh, and you'll read about the perversion sexually. Take the warning. Take heed to the book. But let me come to the second day, the Mary Oratory of Rome. Dr. Williams has decided to republish his book on devotion to Mary. He said he went to the shrine of Mary, run by the Anglo-Catholics up in Norfolk, and that shrine of the Anglo-Catholics there, that Walsingham, he said concerning it, "It is England's Nazareth, the place where Jesus is born." This reminds us of Loretta in Italy, which is supposed to be the very house that Christ was born in. On one day, the house in which Christ was born, according to the teaching of Rome, it took a flight. It took a flight across the Mediterranean Sea. And it arrived in Italy. But the strange thing about this house, all the houses in the Far East have flat roofs. But this house had a roof like that. Did it get bent up with the flight? Or what happened to it? And as you know, the Pope has gone to Loretta and prayed special prayers to the Virgin. This new archbishop is republishing his book, and it's called Ponder These Things, Praying with Pictures of the Virgin. And he says that the images of the mother and child portrayed in medieval icons or holy pictures are holy, and they stand on the boundary between the spiritual and the everyday life of this world. So here is a book coming forth to intrude into the truth of the gospel and make Mary a co-redemptress, as she is in the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. I remember the first day I went to the great cathedral dedicated in Rome to the Virgin, and I stood outside it, and I saw a cross. And on one side of the cross, there was the image of Christ dying, and on the other side, there was the image of the Virgin hanging on the cross with him. Christ alone died for sinners. There is no salvation in Mary. Mary was a sinner. Thank God she was saved. She rejoiced in God, her Savior. And then I went down to the holy stairs in Rome. That was the place where Martin Luther was converted by the grace of God, kneeling on those stairs and going up in penance. And God said to him, "The just shall live by faith." And he was converted, and he fled from the holy stairway. And when I was there, I thought something was wrong with me. But I stood and looked at a picture of the Virgin. And then it suddenly became, and it was no longer the Virgin, it was Jesus. And when I looked on, it changed again. So I went to the woman that was selling these pictures, and I bought one. I brought it home with me to show to our congregation. Imagine. 1 minute, Mary. The next minute, Jesus. Mary has no part in our salvation. On the cross, Jesus Christ died for sinners, made atonement for their sins, and neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we come to the second end, the Mariolatry of Rome, and in a few days this new book will be issued in which Dr. Williams insists the importance of devotion and the veneration and the worship of Mary. Mary Oliver, in the matter of the morality of Sodom and Gomorrah, Dr. Williams stands indicted. In regard to the matter of the Mariolatry of Rome, Dr. Williams stands indicted. And then we come to the mockery of the last days. The Bible tells me that in the last days, perilous times shall come. The Bible tells me that in the last days, there shall be mockers. There is a program known as The Simpsons. And lo and behold, the Archbishop tells us it's one of his favorite programs. You know what that program depicts? The God in heaven as. It depicts God as a white bearded figure in a Birkenstock sandals and five fingers on his hand to everyone else's four. A mockery of the God of heaven. And Dr. Williams says this is what he wants the children of our land to view. Strange to relate these against Mickey Mouse. I really thought he was a Mickey Mouse himself when I read some of the things he said about Rome, but he's against Mickey Mouse. But he's for the children of Britain seeing the God of heaven mocked as a white bearded figure. Not with four fingers and a thumb, but with five fingers. But then we come to Christ. And what does the Simpsons film reveal concerning Christ? They call him that bearded dude. That bearded dude. And here is a prime minister who tells the children of this United Kingdom, listen to a program that calls the Savior of the world a bearded dude. In the last days, there shall come mockers. And in the mockery of the last days, Dr. William stands and has declared himself what he is. And very shortly there will be his enthronement. And very shortly this nation shall be filled with propaganda from end to end. We'll be told about his scholarship, his greatness, his ability, his intelligence. But I want to say, as I weigh Dr. Williams in the balances of God's judgment, he has found one thing. Amen and amen.